So I'm just going to share a little bit on the subject of healing and just read a few scriptures. This is from Matthew 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. I like this passage because for Christians, it's usually you believe that God can heal. That's usually not in doubt because you know, as a Christian, you believe he created the universe and all the miracles Jesus did. The issue when it comes down to a personal level is, does God want to heal me? And that's exactly the question in the mind of this man. Leprosy is a horrible disease. I think they've got medicine for it now, but back then it was incurable. And the nerves in your body would die, and then your fingers would drop off, your toes would drop off, and so on. Because they didn't understand how it was spread, you weren't allowed to touch people with leprosy because they thought, it's like the pandemic, keep a safe distance and all this stuff. So Jesus reaching out and touching the man was breaking the sort of COVID restrictions of their day, if you like. And he said, I want to heal you, basically. And of course, we know God has no favorites. So if ever you're struggling in your mind, does God want to heal me from this disease, then this is a great encouragement. And then a bit later in that same chapter of Matthew 8, it says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And throughout Matthew's gospel and the other gospels, you will read about large crowds coming to Jesus looking for healing. And what strikes me as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you can't find one instance of someone coming to Jesus needing healing and him saying, actually, it's not my will to heal you. God has a purpose for you to stay sick. Go away and tough luck. He never said that to anyone. So that tells me very clearly for all of us in this room, for all human beings who needs healing from Jesus, if each one of us will come in faith to Jesus, like that guy with leprosy, and ask him to heal us, it says he healed how many of the sick? All. Now, when we look around Christianity today, we don't see that happening. But who is our faith in? Jesus. My faith isn't in Benny Hinn or Rodney Howard Brown or whoever's got healing ministries today. My faith is in Jesus, and he healed all. And he never said to anyone, I don't want to heal you. He always said, I want to heal you. Be healed. So I think the idea, as a Christian, we've all got our L plates on. None of us have arrived, but we've left. Amen. We've left unbelief. We've left the darkness, and we're on a journey of faith in Jesus. Where, if you like, it's like walking on the water. So I always, when I think about the subject of healing, I always like to emphasize there is no condemnation. I wear glasses, I've got hearing aids at the moment, but I'm always trying to exercise my faith and stretch my faith so that if symptoms or sickness, last year I had an operation. So basically you exercise your faith where you're at. And the idea is to put your faith, however small or large it may be, in Jesus Christ, and have that personal faith connection with him, because he is always willing. He's always available. Amen. So, and I think hope plays an important part in this whole subject of healing. I haven't got that scripture on my slide, but in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I understand hope to be like spiritual imagination. It's actually you imagining what God says will happen in the future. And then you walk by faith towards that picture until you inherit it. That's what Abraham did, wasn't it? God said to him, you're the father. We looked at Abraham last week. You're the father of countless multitudes, when him and his wife didn't have any kids of their own. And that was hope. That was a picture in Abraham's mind that I'm going to have millions and millions and millions of descendants from my body, from my wife's body, even though I can't see any right now. And so with that hope, he believed. God says he believed. And he's an amazing example to us of faith. So there's a quote here in Matthew's Gospel from Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the most amazing chapters in the Old Testament because it describes in great detail about why Jesus died on the cross and what was going on inside Jesus' heart and mind when he was hanging on the cross. Psalm 22 also gives you that. But Isaiah 53 explains why he was doing that. And last week we were kind of looking at history being Jesus' story, his story. And if we had to break down the history of this world that the Bible teaches about, it basically goes into four stages. Number one, creation, which is why we're here and why this earth is as amazing as it is. Man messing it up, which is why this earth is as messed up as it is. And, you know, we see that every day. We see the combination of beauty and amazingness in the world around us and horror and tragedy and heart and pain and suffering in the world around us. And that the Bible is the book that makes sense of that. And then the other third main stage of history is Jesus coming down, God becoming a man, dying on the cross for you and me. And not only dying for our sins, but all of the results of man's, Adam and Eve's sin. Their sickness is as a result of the fall, what we call the fall, man sinning. In the beginning, there was no sickness, there was no death. And so Jesus, through his death on the cross, is saving and rescuing us from the effects of Adam's fall. And at the end of time, it will be completely fixed. It will be perfect again. We'll have a body that never gets sick and will never die. We'll be in a world where there's no selfishness, no greed, no violence, no shortage, no lack. And that's just, we looked at that overview. So here's a little clip from Isaiah 53 talking about what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. Yet it was our sicknesses Jesus carried. It was our diseases, and you can put your name in there, that weighed Jesus down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. And that's what people at the time thought when Jesus was hanging on the cross. The Jewish leaders mocked him. But he was pierced for our rebellion. That refers back to Adam and Eve's sin, and because all of us were born sinners because of their sin. Jesus was crushed for our sins. And there's a lovely story that Joseph Prince tells about when one time he had gone shopping with his wife, and his daughter was very young. I think she was a toddler. She got tired, so he started carrying her, and she fell asleep, and they had to walk quite a long way back to the car park. And as he was walking, his arm was getting more and more painful carrying his daughter. And as he was kind of, while he was doing that, the Holy Spirit said to him, that's what Jesus did for you. He was crushed. Your arm's getting crushed because your daughter needs to be carried right now. And that's the sense here. Jesus was crushed on the cross because we were helpless. We needed him to help and save us. He was beaten so we could be whole. The New King James Version says that by the blows that cut into him, we were healed. You know, Jesus was lashed. If you've seen that film, The Passion of the Christ, it shows you a little bit what it was like when the Romans lashed you. You ended up a real mess, as Jesus' back was. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And then if we jump into the Psalms. This is a wonderful psalm. Let all that I am praise the Lord. New King James says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me praise his holy name. Verse 2, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins, and he heals all my diseases. That's an interesting sentence there. So he's linking basically the forgiveness of sins and the healing of disease as part of God's nature and character. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, we're all going to die, but the redemption from death means that when you die, you're actually going to move to a better house instantly. You know, the purgatory is not in the Bible. That's just some daft idea someone invented during church history. But the Bible says that for those who believe in the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's like one step away. So, but while we're still here, God will fill our life with good things and renew our youth. Amen. So that's a good promise to hold on to, particularly as we get older. And so it's interesting that the reason that Father God gave Jesus as our sacrifice, and Jesus volunteered to suffer and die on the cross for us so that all our sins could be forgiven and all our diseases healed, Psalm 103. And how do we receive healing from Jesus? Well, we receive healing from Jesus the same way we receive forgiveness, by trusting God and his word and his promises, not by our feelings. When I was a new Christian, I struggled for a year or two really believing that God had forgiven my sins, all of my sins, and that he'd really accepted me. And how did I come out from doubt to confident faith and assurance? By hearing God's promises, like this one: he has forgiven all my sins. It says that repeatedly in the New Testament. And so the area of healing is just the same way. Maybe we doubt that God wants to heal us, but as we hear God's word, then faith comes. And I love these scriptures in Proverbs chapter 4. It's a father talking to his son, but it's like God the Father talking to each one of us. And he says, "My son, pay attention to my words and be willing to learn. Open your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, escape from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart." Let's say that phrase together: the center of my heart. That's where God wants his words to be. "For they are life to those who find them, and healing and health to all their flesh." How did God create the universe? With his words. How did Jesus, if you read the Gospels, how did Jesus heal people most of the time? With his words. He just said to deaf ears, "Be open." He said to blind eyes, "Be open." He said to crippled people who couldn't stand up, he said to them, "Stand up." And a lot of the time, he didn't actually say a prayer. He actually just commanded with the creative power of his words what he wanted to happen in that person's body. So that's a lesson for us to learn when we're trusting God for healing. Verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Do you remember Jesus said, "If you believe in me, a fountain of living water will flow from your innermost being"? So healing comes from God's word. It's like living water coming from our heart. If God's words are planted in our heart like seed, then out of them spring healing and health to all their flesh. That means every cell in our body. Hey, amen. And that's a great, if you're worried about the whole disease of cancer, this is a great promise, because it's basically saying every cell in my body will be healthy and whole because God's words of healing, I believe them and I keep them in my heart. And then he goes on to say, "Put away from you a deceitful, lying or misleading mouth." This is the Amplified version. "And put devious lips far from you." Another place in Proverbs says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." In other words, what you say, we'll see this in a minute, another scripture, what you say is what will come to pass in your life as a spiritual principle. So that's why it's good to stop saying things, "Oh, I'm worried to death about this." You know, those words have power. Don't say that. Say what God says. Say, "I will not be anxious about anything because I'm trusting God, and his peace guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 25, I've highlighted all the things that focus on what we choose to do with our attention, with our eyes, with what we allow to dominate our hearts, with our mouth, with our lips. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead toward the path of moral courage, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you toward the path of integrity." So God's words are like seeds. So if we plant them in our hearts and water them and keep them in the center of our heart, rather than worry and anxiety and the lies of this world, then they will release health and healing to every cell of our bodies. And so what we give our mental attention to, what we listen to, what we look at, affects what we believe. And it also affects the words that we speak from our mouth, and our words carry power. And God's words, we learn, are the source of health and healing when we nurture them in our hearts. And when we nurture them in our hearts, faith grows. So here's a little story from a day in the life of Jesus. I'll just finish. I think this is my last scripture. Jesus noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." The disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Peter remembered, so I'm going to skipping out a few verses now, just down to 21. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day. So this is basically the next day. They walked past that same tree, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed, that's yesterday, has withered and died. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So there's a lot could be said about this. I'm just quickly going to point out a few things, because Joseph Prince was the first person that I heard digging these truths out of this passage. And this is a good example that we can use to copy Jesus if a sickness attacks our body. So Jesus was fed up because this fig tree had no fruit. And so what he did is he spoke to it. So if a sickness attacks our body, something's going wrong with our body, we're not feeling very good. What God wants us to do is speak to the mountain, like Jesus said down here, to the mountain, and tell it what you want to do. So in the case of sickness, we say, go from my body. And that's basically all we actually need to do to trust God. So what did Jesus do between speaking the words to that problem and it actually then coming to pass? Now, what he did is he went into the temple and cleansed it out and talked about it being a house of prayer. So where is God's temple today? I'm looking at God's temple today. Your body is a temple of the Lord. So basically, if sickness is attacking our body, we speak to the problem and command it to go. And then while we're waiting for that sickness to go, the good thing to do is to use our body as a place of prayer. And there's a great teacher, you can search online if you want to hear Joseph Prince teaching on this, I guess. But he was talking about praying in tongues being a great way to just cleanse your temple and encourage yourself to keep trusting God until those symptoms of sickness have gone. And we'll also say, Jesus said here, when you believe what you say, you will have it. That's the old King James translation. In other words, if I believe that this sickness is going to go and do not doubt in my heart, but say that what God's promises have said is going to come to pass in my life, it will be yours. And we've seen the promises of God earlier on in the Bible that talk about Jesus healing us through his death on the cross and his suffering. That's just a good little encouragement for us. And then finally, because we're going to take communion in a few minutes' time, in this passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about Jesus taking the bread and saying, this is my body, taking the cup saying, this is my blood. And he says, every time you eat this, or as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. And he goes on to say that if you don't understand what you're doing when you take communion, then one of the results of that is you can get weak, you can get sick, and some people die. The context, the implication is prematurely, because obviously we're all going to die one day, unless Jesus comes back first. So the thing we can take from this passage of encouragement is that the way we take communion, the important thing is that we do it honouring, discerning, understanding that Jesus' body was given for our healing on the cross, and his blood was given for the forgiveness of our sins. And that if we take communion, and we can take communion as often as we want here, you can do it on your own, just like Thais was encouraging us about the importance of praying. Even if we're on our own and we need to pray about something, God will hear our prayers. And the same when we're taking communion. We can take communion as often as we want. And when we understand, recognize, and honor the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross for us, and taking communion for that reason, that meaning means forgiveness and healing, then we will not be sick, we will not get weak or die prematurely. So healing is a great way of receiving healing. Taking communion is a great way of receiving healing from the Lord. And my dad, he's with the Lord now, but he battled cancer for nearly 10 years, I think, and he was very healthy for most of that time. And one of the things he used to do, because he took his medicine as well, but he would take communion, and he was amazingly fit and healthy when the doctor said he should have died within 2 years. So, you know, this is just something I encourage you to do, that take communion. If you're not feeling very well, take communion with any medicine you take, and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross for your healing. So here are just a few questions to think about. I don't think we've got time to discuss all those now, but I will I'll maybe put them on WhatsApp or something, and in your families. So if you want to come and pray this week, you're very welcome. Just have a chat to me over tea and coffee, and we'll decide which evening is best for us to meet and pray, and whether you come to my house again or whether someone else wants to host it. So we'll pray together this week. Those are some great questions to discuss with another believer. So I'm just going to finish by praying, and then I'm going to hand over to Forsyth and Rita, who are going to lead us in communion. And so, Father God, we thank you that Jesus took not only all of our sins in his body on the cross, but all of our sickness and disease, because, Lord, you love us so much that you want us to be healthy and well. And you've given us a job, a mission to do on this earth while we're here. And you understand that we need to be healthy in order to go and make disciples, in order to share the good news with people. In fact, you also told us to go and heal the sick when we share the good news of your death and resurrection. So, Father, I pray for all of us today and this week, Lord, that we'll be encouraged to trust you for our own health. And we're so grateful for the health that we have. We don't take it for granted, Lord. It's the greatest gift after our salvation. It's a gift that money can't buy. And we can't earn, even if we go to the gym. There's no guarantee that will give us health. Health is a gift from you, and we want to thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us opportunities this week to share the good news of your great love with the people of peace that come across our path and the people we meet, and that we will be those that bring healing to the sick as we lay hands on them, as we do what Jesus did and speak to sickness and command it to go from people's lives, and trust that you will use that as a sign of your resurrection and your goodness and love that will draw people to trust and surrender their lives to you as their Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.